We are in 1 Kings tonight. Let's open up our Bibles. You already have. I need to do that in obedience. 1 Kings chapter 1. And let's go before the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this congregation that I love with all of my heart. And Lord, I thank you for just their hearts to be flexible even tonight. And I pray, Lord, as we open up your word this evening, that you would be among us. Lord, I believe you have something you want to say to our hearts tonight. Lord, we're not here by accident. Whether we're here in the sanctuary, I know many in our congregation watch at home. I just pray wherever we are right now, Lord, tonight you would speak right into our lives, that you would shape us and mold us and make us into your image, and we will give you the glory you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, tonight we begin the book of 1 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings, Bible students, get this into your mind, are really one book in the Hebrew Bible. It's one book known as the Book of Kings. And actually, they're partnered with two other books in our English Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel, to make one giant volume in the Hebrew Bible known as the Book of the Kingdoms. The Book of the Kingdoms is what's in our Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. It was the Christian scholar Jerome in about the year 380 A.D., that urged the translators of his day to break it up into four books so it was easier to study and easier to go through. And we're thankful for that. But originally, one volume, one multi-volume set in the Hebrew Bible. And the story is broad. 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings 1 through 11 deal with a united Israel, one nation, ruled first by King Saul, then King who? David, that's right. I know it's been a while, but here we are back in the history, back in King David. And then tonight we'll see the final ruler of a united Israel, and that was King Solomon. In chapter 12, the book's going to shift through the end of 2 Kings, and we're going to get the story of a divided nation. After King Solomon, we'll get into this in a few weeks, the nation of Israel is going to split into two. The 10 northern tribes are going to align after a different dynasty of kings, and the tribe of Judah and Benjamin will become the nation of Judah, and they will stay true to the sons and great-grandsons of David as their king. And so these books are the stories of those kings, 40 leaders altogether, 19 leaders in the north, 20 leaders in the south, and one final leader of a united kingdom we'll see tonight, that is Solomon. Now, who wrote this book? Now, we gave you tonight a study guide, and we're changing this a little bit too. Lots of changes tonight. Instead of handing this out every week and having it be different, I decided to put a lot of effort into one. So you'd have one that would fit for the whole study. So you have in your study guide tonight kind of an introduction to the book, introduction to who wrote the book of 1 and 2 Kings, what the book is about, and then on the back, this. It doesn't look like it took a long time. Let me tell you, this took a long time. So we have a list of the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel, and where all the prophets kind of fit into the story. So this is a cool key just to keep in your Bible as you go through and read the minor prophets and the major prophets, kind of seeing where they were in Israeli history, where they fit into the scheme of things, and how it breaks down. So we'll refer to this over and over the few months together that we're going through 1 and 2 Samuel, or 1 and 2 Kings. Got to get the right book. But first of all, tonight, we need to understand who wrote this book. And most conservative Bible scholars believe it to be Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. And the reason for that is really fourfold. First of all, the Talmud, which is one of the early commentaries on the Old Testament, says that Jeremiah wrote the book of Kings. Another reason is Kings is written in the same style as Jeremiah. Those that understand and read Hebrew, they read Jeremiah, they read 1 and 2 Kings, and the author is very similar in his style of writing. The third reason is it's written from the perspective of a prophet. This book is talking about the dangers of idolatry and the dangers of sin. And of course, Jeremiah was a prophet who definitely had that heart. Fourth and finally, it was written from the time frame of just before the Babylonian captivity. A lot of things will be said in this book that makes it seem like the author was writing it right before the Babylonian captivity, and that was the time that Jeremiah was alive. What did he use as sources to write this book? Well, as we read through it, we'll often hear that he says, more is said in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel or the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. That's one of the sources, but please understand what it is and what it isn't. The next book in your Bible after 2 Kings is Chronicles. And some have mistakenly thought that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Chronicles that kind of gives you more details. And Chronicles certainly does give us more detail. But Chronicles, 1 and 2, was written years after the events really happened by priests in Nehemiah's day. They're written from the perspective of history. What Jeremiah is referring to is more is written in the Chronicles of the King of Judah, more is written in the Chronicles of the King of Israel. What he's referring to is chronicles that historians would have written during the time. Each of the king would have an historian on his staff, and he would write the details of that king's life, and Jeremiah later used it for the kings that were obviously alive before he was. Another great source Jeremiah probably used was the prophet Isaiah, because Isaiah 36 through 39 is very similar to 2 Kings 18 through 20. And of course, Jeremiah would have also been an eyewitness to those last few kings there in the nation of Judah right before the Babylonian captivity. So we're going to see this account of Jeremiah giving us the final history of the nation of Israel. And as we do, kind of like we did with 1 and 2 Samuel, we'll also make reference to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles tells the exact same story as 1 and 2 Kings, written from a different perspective. It's written from the perspective of a priest. It's written from a perspective of history, like years later. But sometimes they add details that Jeremiah just didn't feel the need to go into. And when that happens, we'll make reference to that. We'll take you to 2 Chronicles and let you see the details that those authors added to this historical narrative. But tonight, we begin with 1 Kings chapter 1, and we're learning about the final leader over the nation of Israel, the united Israel, and his name, of course, was Solomon. If you're taking notes tonight, which I encourage you to do because it keeps you awake and it gives you something to do and it keeps, like, you know, Rite Aid in business by selling pens. So anyways, we want to do all those things. So if you're taking notes tonight, I want to see the throne of Solomon established by four things. Four things. Write them down, at least pray them in and think them through. We're going to see his throne established by death, the death of his father, King David, and then blood. He kills some people to kind of pave the way for his kingship. Then treaties he makes with other nations. And finally, and most importantly, we're going to see that his kingdom was established by wisdom. So we're going to look at those one at a time, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, as we see the throne of David established as King David is about to die. It says, "Now King David was old and advanced in years, and they put covers on him because he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, 'Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our lord the king may be warm.' So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her." And of course, that means intimately. After 40 years as the king of Israel, David is coming to the end of his life. And as chapter 1 opens up, he's unable to keep himself warm any longer. Sometimes as our bodies age, we lose the ability to generate heat. So no matter how many blankets they could put on him, blankets are great for keeping heat in, but blankets don't generate heat. Well, electric ones do, but this is before that day. So no matter how many blankets they could put on King David, he just couldn't keep warm. And so they come up with a plan to have a young woman, a electric blanket of her time, come in, lay next to David, and keep him warm. Now we read this and we think, what is going on here? My wife would never allow that to happen. Well, again, a couple things to understand. Number one, culturally, David was a Middle Eastern king, and this was totally an accepted custom in the Middle East that as a king got old, a young woman would lay next to him and keep him warm. Again, remember, this is the days before air conditioning and heated blankets, and so Abishag becomes David's hot water bottle, kind of in a sense. But beyond that, some have asked, I got asked last time I taught this, well, why not his other wives? He's got 9 wives. Why not let one of them snuggle next to him? And we're not told why in the scriptures. It could be that they were getting old, so they had just as cold of feet as he did. So he didn't want them coming in and making him worse. So that could be part of the reason. It could be that there was a history with those 9 gals, and David just didn't want to get into it. He just didn't want to talk through his problems anymore. He was old and about to die, and he was done with that. But more than likely, it was just because as he got old, he didn't want his wives to see him in that decrepit state. So for whatever reason, the decision was made, another example of something culturally accepted that David goes along with, just as the multiple marriages were. And we'll see, obviously, in an even greater degree with Solomon. God never commanded it, never suggested it. It was a normal and acceptable practice for Middle Eastern kings. But listen, church, although David goes along with the suggestion, I personally believe he was tired of going along with culturally accepted sins. He had seen the pain that brought to his family and his nation. So as it says in verse 4, she kept him warm. She did the job as a hot water bottle, but he never knew her intimately. However, problems are just getting started for David. Look in verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, one of David's wives, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He also was very good looking, for his mother had borne him after Absalom. Remember Absalom, he was that good looking anyways. Verse 7, and he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Re and the mighty men that belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted calf by the stone of Zoreth, which is by Enrogel. And they invited his brothers and king's sons and all the men of Judah and the king's servants. But he didn't invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become the king? And David, our Lord, doesn't know it. Come, please, let's now give your advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to the king and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then why you are still talking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words. Adonijah is the 4th son of David, and he's the oldest remaining son. David's 3 other sons have died. Absalom died when his hair got caught. You remember that story. And the other one was killed by his brother. You know, so just they've all died except for Adonijah, this 4th son. And so being the oldest and knowing his dad is in a weakened state, he makes a play for the throne. Even though he knows, we'll read it later in this chapter, that God has chosen Solomon, Adonijah feels he can just usurp the authority of God and do what he wants. And why? Why does he think this? The Bible gives us 2 reasons. Number 1, in verse 6, we see that his father had never corrected him or disciplined him. That's an issue. The second reason, kind of just, you know, not as great as the first, but the second reason, the Bible says, he was very good looking. He was the younger brother of Absalom. His mother was a princess. He was very good looking. And the second thing, he couldn't control. The people wanted him to lead because he was easy on the eye. Things like that, we can't control. Some of us are just good looking and we have to deal with it. But the fact that David had never disciplined him is something we can control. Maybe it was because David sinned and he didn't feel like he had the right to speak into Adonijah's life. Maybe he just didn't want the conflict. Maybe he wanted his son to like him because he had lost the three previous sons. For whatever reason, David didn't correct his kid. Don't miss this, fathers. Don't miss this, mothers. Don't miss this, grandma and grandpa. It eventually cost David's son in the end. You see, you might think you have no right to speak into your kids' lives because you sinned greatly when you were their age. Friends, truth is truth. Maybe you want to be their friend and you don't want to lose them or push them away. Can I say what we hear in the scripture? David lost him anyway, as he lost Absalom for the same reason. You see, Proverbs says this: foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and discipline will drive it far from him. Listen, I know there are those who believe the Proverbs is just a bunch of cultural suggestions, but I suggest to you, it is wisdom from the Lord. Our kids come to us foolish, and loving discipline, not brutality. No way. That's not what I'm preaching tonight. Loving discipline makes them into the men and women they need to be. Adonijah never received this. So he tries to get everyone on his side, but the problem is he's fighting the Lord. So look what happens, verse 15. Verse 15, so Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag, the Shunammite, was serving the king. Awkward. Verse 16, and Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. And the king said, "What is your wish?" And she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So look now, Adonijah has become king, and now my lord the king, you don't even know about it. Has he sacrificed oxen and fatted calf and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon, your servant, he's not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it'll happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." And just then, while she was still talking with the king, their plan unfolds. Nathan the prophet also comes in. And so they told the king, saying, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground, and Nathan said, "My lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatted calf and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before the king." And they said, "Long live King Adonijah." "But he has not invited me, nor your servant Zadok the priest, nor Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king? You have not told your servant who should sit on the throne, my lord king, after him." And then David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." And so she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king took an oath, and he said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on the throne in my place,' so I certainly will do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord the king live forever." Doesn't look like he will, but may you live forever. And King David said, "Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada." And so they came before the king, and the king said, "Take with you the servants of my lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint the king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' And then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." And Benaniah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord my God, the king, do so. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord David the king." So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pithites, and they all went down, and Solomon rode on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went after him, and the people played played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard as they were finishing eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn and said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abathar, the priest. And Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man. You bring good news." And Jonathan said, "Oh no, our lord the king has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Joah and all these guys." Verse 45. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet has anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar and the noise that you heard. And also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom, and moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our lord King David, saying, "May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne." And the king bowed himself on the bed. Oh. Also the king said thus, "Blessed be the God, Lord of Israel, has given me one to sit on my throne. This day will my eyes see it." So all the guests of Adonijah were afraid, obviously, and arose, each one went his way. And Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and he arose and went and took the horns of the altar. And so it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me this day that he will not put his servant death with the sword.'" And Solomon said, "If he proves himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth, but if a wickedness is found in him, so he shall die." So King Solomon sent to them and brought them down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said, "Go to your house." David put Solomon on his mule, and in that day, one who rode on the king's mule was the successor. And everyone saw David had picked Solomon to succeed him, and at that time, the party was over. The people had realized they backed the wrong guy, and they turned that quick from Adonijah and started to follow Solomon because they were afraid. So Solomon's throne is being established. First, because his dad, the king David, is passing off the throne. The second reason is because of blood that's going to be shed. Look at chapter 2. "Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. The Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, if your sons take heed to their way and walk before me in truth in all their heart and with all their soul,' he said, 'you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you shall know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to me, the two commanders of the armies of Israel, and Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on the sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom. Do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Show kindness to the sons of Barzillah." It's a giant bar. No, just kidding. "Barzillah the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bachrim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the days I went to Mahanaim. And he came down to meet me by the Jordan. I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless. You are a wise man, and you know what you ought to do, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood." Verse 10. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the priest, and the period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Man, we read this and we think, David is old and grumpy. He's looking over these guys and saying, "You know what to do, Solomon. Make sure his gray head doesn't rest. Make sure his head goes down with blood." Now, I know we read that and we think, man, it sounds like the Godfather, not Father God, the way, you know, "I gotta get this done." It just sounds like that's the heart of David. But again, here's what I want you to see in this. David's last words to his son were, "Show yourself a man. I love David, one of my favorite Bible characters, because he strikes me as a real man's man. He lived in the wilderness for 17 years. He killed lions and bears with a slingshot and a rod and his bare hands. He was a great military leader. And yes, he had some serious sin issues, and he dealt harshly for those sins. But he just strikes me as a man. And now his throne is going to Solomon, who I just imagine hadn't spent one night out under the stars, had not faced a lion or a bear or Goliath. He's worn fine clothes his whole life. He probably plays golf and crochets. You know, this is Solomon. And so what does David say? He says, "Son, you need to be a man." But notice with me how David said that would happen. Verses 3 and 4, look at him. He charges him to be in the Word. He doesn't tell him to hit the iron, to beat the punching bag a little bit, to get tough and work up a sweat. He doesn't tell him, "You got to find yourself some ladies, son." That's not what he says. He says, "You need to be a man." And that means, Solomon, you need to get in the Word and you need to do what it says. What a challenge for us that are parents, especially those of you who are parents of young boys. I admit, I treat my boy a little differently than I do my girls. I'm a little rougher on him, you know, and we're wrestling at night. And my girls can't imagine that I'm rougher because they're all like, "Oh," but with my son, it's, "Oh, yeah," you know, we'll punch each other in, you know, in love, not in anger. I'm not an abuser, but, you know, we wrestle, we fight, we do it because he's my son. He's my son. But the greatest thing I can teach him is not how to fight, not how to get to the gym, not how to hit somebody on the football field. The greatest thing I can teach my son and my daughters is about being a man or a woman who gets in the Word, who studies it and obeys it. And listen, dads, listen, moms, listen, grandma, grandpa. You know what that means, doesn't it? That means you have to get into the Word. You have to be a man of the Word. You have to be a man whose God is a priority to you. It's got to be modeled in front of them. David says, "Son, you've got to get in the Word." And then David has him deal with potential problems. Yes, David tells Solomon to kill people. But again, the context. David has been king for 40 years. He could handle the attitude of Joab and the threats of Shimei. He was king for 40 years. He could deal with them. David had been doing it for years. But Solomon, most Bible scholars believe he's 16 or 17 years old in the story we're reading tonight. And he's about to inherit a fantastic nation. And I really believe David is saying, "Son, these guys you need to deal with so you won't be distracted in your rule. Son, you got to show yourself a man," meaning be in the Word and deal with potential pitfalls. Again, I think it's great advice for those of us who would be men and women of God to, number one, be in the Word. Number two, to deal with potential pitfalls. I hope there are things in your life that keep you from sin, that keep sin far from your life, that you have some boundaries in place. You know, the staff guys here, the pastor, we have some boundaries in place. We don't hang out with a girl who's not our wife or our sister, you know, a relative, alone. We just don't. You'll never find Dave, you know, going to lunch with Susie, because that Susie's not his wife. And, you know, and that wouldn't be okay, would it, Marianne? It wouldn't, no, because that's not okay. It's like, "Well, you know, we're just friends." No, and again, that's not because we feel like, I'm so worried all the women in the church are out to get me. No, I know that's not true. What is it? It's just a boundary for protection. You know, we have the software on our computers that guard what we're watching. And I just want to say to every single one of you, man and woman, I hope those things are in your life as well. I hope those things are in your life. Now, you might say, "No, I'm a real man. I don't need filters on my computer. I don't need to have boundaries in my relationship with other women." No, you're not a real man. You're real stupid is what you are. You're real stupid. Because what you're doing is you're giving an open door that the enemy someday can walk right through. We need to show ourselves as men, or whoa, men. We need to toughen up in the Lord. And what does it mean? Get in the Word and deal seriously with potential problems. Have wisdom, men and women. Have wisdom. Solomon, he does just that. You know, actually, well, I'm going to leave the rest of chapter 2 to read on your own. But what happens is Adonijah, he goes to Bathsheba, Solomon's mom. And after Solomon's told him, you need to be wise and you'll make it through. Adonijah goes and he says, hey, I got a request, Bathsheba. I didn't get to be king because God gave it to your son. But how about I get the hot water bottle? How about I get Abishag, the Shunammite, as my wife? How does that you know, face you? And she says, well, I'll talk to Solomon. And she goes into Solomon, and Solomon's reaction is, what? Now, why would he react so crazily? Understand, one of the things that another king would do when he'd come in is he would take the harem of the previous king. And though Abishag and David were never intimate together, she was still part of David's ladies. And so what a lot of people think Adonijah's doing is he's trying to now still, he hasn't given up. He's trying to backdoor his way to say, hey, now I've even got David's harem. I can soon be king. There may even be something else going on here. Some Bible scholars believe that Abishag the Shunammite from 1 Kings chapter 1 and the Shulamite from the Song of Solomon is actually the same girl. Now, we don't know that for sure, but there's some evidence. They would have been about the same age. It's the same time in history. Solomon's a way young man like he would have been when he would have wrote Song of Solomon. When this is happening in his life, again, the word Shunah and Shula both mean from the town of Shunah, just north in Jerusalem. So it's not gospel. But I just wonder if he lost his mind, not just because Adonijah was trying to get the kingdom, but he said, no, I got my eye on that girl. And nothing gets weirder than that. So anyways, what does he do? He puts Adonijah to death. Next, he deals with old Joab, who is constantly defying Joab's orders. Solomon deals with him. And finally, he deals with Shimei after being graceful to him. And what that speaks loud and clear to me in this section is your sin, friends, will eventually find you out. You know, I think Adonijah thought, well, Solomon will let this little indiscretion pass. I mean, I'm due. I deserve the hot water bottle. And that's so like us. We talk ourselves into sin thinking, well, I'm due. I've been so good. I've suffered enough. No, you really want to suffer? Then give in to sin. Because that's what sin will produce. With Joab, he gets away literally with murder under David. And I believe it's because Joab knows a little secret. Remember, it was him that carried the orders to kill Bathsheba's husband. And so David's secret would never be found out. And I believe that gave him the freedom to think, I can do whatever I want. What's David going to do? It eventually caught up with him. And the same thing was true for Shimei, who spoke so unkindly to David. And though he apologized and David forgave, those words didn't go away. And they came back to be the end of Shimei. And the lesson for you and I, gang, the lesson that's important, sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Man, you say that like every book we study. Because apparently we need to hear it again. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. God is not in heaven making a list of rules to make your life tougher, Kevin. That's not why. He's not saying, I got nothing to do, so I need to make Kevin's life tougher. That's not it. He loves Kevin. He loves Tom. He loves all. And he says, I want your life to be blessed. So therefore, this thing in your life, it'll bring pain and hurt and sorrow. So run from it. That's why he forbade it in our lives. And the more we can get that into our thick skulls, and we all have them, don't we? The better off you and I will be. Oh, the sin is hidden. Oh, the sin doesn't matter. Oh, boy. And we see that in detail. Look with me in chapter 3. Oh, this is good. Don't miss this. Chapter 3. Now, Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, And he married Pharaoh's daughter. And he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statue of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. David's established his kingdom by going to war. Solomon established his kingdom in a different way. It starts with the death of his father. Then he kills some people that need to get out of the way. And thirdly now, through these treaties. He decides to make political treaties sealed with the marriage of the daughters of other nations. The daughter of Pharaoh was the first of 700 political marriages that Solomon would partake in. And on one hand, please understand historians in the room, you that are history buffs, this does show the power and prestige of Solomon, for he is the only one in the records of history that a Pharaoh ever let marry a foreign king. Now think of that. How many years have there been pharaohs, and yet they refused the kings of Babylon? They refused the kings of Persia? And yet they actually call Solomon up and reach out to him? It just shows how influential this man Solomon was. But listen, this is important. Though it would grow Israel to her pinnacle of success, both in land and wealth, it would also be the seeds of her undoing as well. For with these 700 political marriages came the idols of these 700 gals. And as we read in verse 3 of chapter 3, a heartbreaking verse we'll deal more with in a couple of weeks when we get to the end of Solomon's life. Solomon loved God, except that he. What a sad thing to be said about you. Jason loved God, except I don't want to ever hear that from the Lord. I don't want to ever hear that from God. And again, what are we talking about? Please hear me. We're talking about culturally accepted compromises. Every other Middle Eastern king had hundreds of wives. We read this and we're like, wow, he had 1,000 wives. This was normal on the block. He's doing what every other king would do. Just like we do some things that are culturally accepted in our culture. Oh, that's what everybody does in business. Man, if I don't do it, I'll offend customers. I'll lose market share. Hey, watching some racy movies, it's probably not the best, but compared to other stuff that's out there, I'm pretty good. And what do? We make excuses. And I believe, listen, please listen to me. Not only Solomon could have justified it to you and I, but then he could have said, look how God is blessed. Look how God is blessed. Our borders have never been bigger. Our treasuries have never been more full. How can you say that I was not doing what God said? And some of us might even say, he's kind of got a point. But there's something I want you to consider tonight that really challenged me deeply when I first considered it. In Genesis chapter 15, God says to Abraham, I want to give you the land from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. Friends, that is an area that covers what is modern day Iraq, Babylon in Solomon's day, all the way to the nation of Egypt. In fact, I hope you can see that. I can never tell because the light shines right at me. But imagine that if you have a Bible map, turn in the back of your Bibles to a Middle East map. Go from the Nile to the Euphrates and make a big square. That is so much land. Think of the wealth the nation of Israel would have today if that were her borders. Think of the oil. Think of the resources they would have if that was their nation. Now, it's true. It's true. Solomon brought Israel to the greatest part of prominence they ever had. If we can put Solomon's borders on there, they're way beyond the borders of Israel today. The borders of Israel are in the red. What Solomon ruled over is in the yellow. But again, with that image still up, You have to go way to the left, way to the right. All of the area is what God promised to him. So what are you saying by all of that? All I'm saying is Solomon, if he was here tonight, well, probably not now because he's been in heaven for a while, but if he wanted to justify himself, he could say, I just did what every other king did. And look how God blessed me. My nation was bigger than any king before me or after me that ruled Israel. And I would say to him, was it because of your father David? Was that why you had the privilege to rule over such a nation? And did you miss out on God doing far beyond what you could have ever imagined? You see, please listen to me. One day, Israel's borders will be from the Nile to the Euphrates. One day they will be. Absolutely, I promise you. It won't be any prime minister, though. It'll be Jesus who will be ruling in Jerusalem at that time. And he will have that land, I promise, with no political marriages needed. No culturally accepted sins he'll have to kind of shh and do anyways to get that land. He will rule with what, friends? Righteousness. Righteousness. You see, I was sharing with our kids here at the school this week in our chapel, and again, the Lord just challenged me deeply with it. In John chapter 2, you guys know the story. Jesus is at a wedding. As they run out of wine, he turns water into wine. And the people taste it and they say, this is the best stuff we've ever had. But the reason that wine was produced, listen, is because Mary said to those servants, you do whatever he says. You do whatever he says. And in obedience, they fill up these pot of water, having no idea what would happen. And in obedience, God did beyond what they could have possibly imagined. Precious man, precious woman, your goal, my goal, our heart, you do whatever he says. You obey him, but it's tough. I know it is sometimes. But I don't want to. I got that too sometimes. But really, I think we have no idea what we're missing out on. We think, oh, in my compromise, I'm still really blessed. And you probably are. But you have no idea what God truly wants to do as you just do what he says. Do what he says. Do what he says. Well, one more, and then we'll get into some worship. Not only is Solomon's throne established by the death of his father, not only by blood as he kills some of his enemies, and yeah, by treaties that he makes with these foreign gals and foreign nations, but probably most importantly, Solomon's kingdom was established by wisdom. Look in verse 4. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And Gibeon, the Lord, appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, ask, what shall I give to you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David and to my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness in heart. And you have continued the great kindness for him. And you've given him a son to sit on the throne of Israel as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said, because you've asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, you haven't asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked yourself for understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. So there's no one that's been anyone like you before you, nor there shall be anyone after you. And I've also given you what you have not asked for, so riches and honor. And there shall not be anyone like you all the days, all the kings of your days. And if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and offered peace offerings offerings and made a feast for his servants. Now, example of his wisdom, verse 16, two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. Apparently in this day, part of the job of a king was to deal with hard cases that couldn't be understood. It's amazing to me that two prostitutes get to hang out in the presence of a king. Weird, until I realized that you and me get to hang out in the presence of the King of Kings. You know, that step down is far greater, right? Man, praise the Lord, what grace we have. Verse 17, and one of the women said, oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. And it happened the third day after I'd given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together, and no one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom and laid the dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born. And the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son. And thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, This one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is dead. And the other one says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. And so he brought him a sword. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. And the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion that only a mother would have. She said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, yeah, sounds good. Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. Oh, man. And Solomon said, this is an easy one. Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard the judgment of the king had rendered, and they feared the king, and they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Chapter 4, I'll let you read on your own because it's a list of his cabinet. And instead of boring you as I butcher those Hebrew names, I'll let you read them and butcher them for yourself. And we'll pick it up in chapter 5 next week as Solomon builds the temple. But before you pack up, listen. The fourth and most important way that the kingdom of Solomon was established was through wisdom. God comes to him and says, ask me whatever you want. Remember, he's 16, 17, maybe 20 by this point. I can't imagine what most 16-year-olds would ask if God said, whatever you want, ask away. But this 16-year-old, this maybe early college-age kid, says, I need wisdom to rule your people. And God says, that's the heart. That's the heart. And now he gives him wisdom, he gives him riches, he gives him victory over his enemy. As we saw, he expands his kingdom greater than any king had done before. But he asked for wisdom, and it just showed this was the right choice. David and the Lord, obviously, had chosen wisely. Solomon was the one. Now, he'll have issues, he'll have problems. Why? Because he doesn't listen to the Lord in the end. But he starts off, this is the one, this is the right heart. And I want you to hear something from me tonight. When God chose you, and he absolutely did, he picked you to be his. Some of us think sometimes that the Lord got it wrong. Some of us think that the Lord kind of just went, eh, and you know, meeny, meeny, mo, and we happen to be on the mo, and the Lord's just like, whoops, you know, that was a mistake. The Lord doesn't make mistakes, friends. He chose you to serve him because he knows who, by the power of his Spirit, you can become. But the choice often, from that moment on, is up to you and me, isn't it? Whether we're going to respond to the Lord and say, Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to open up this book and not just say, it's okay. I'll just do whatever's culturally accepted. And as long as I'm happy and healthy, then you must be happy with me. No. To open this book and say, Lord, I'm naive enough just to read it and believe what it says and obey you. Friends, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. This book says that the Word of God has the ability to make wise the simple. You might say, I'm not like Solomon. I don't understand all the things that we'll see that he understands next week. It's all right. This book makes wise the simple. The God that you and I serve is strong. And so we have the ability to say, Lord, I don't know why you want me to serve you, but I'm so glad you did. So Lord, now may I be wise enough to follow you with all of my heart, to let you lead my life, that I wouldn't just start like Solomon, but help me, Lord, to go where he never did, to finish like Solomon didn't, to finish saying, I don't want culturally accepted compromises. I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it your way, and I want to see what you want to do with my life. Father, as we take the rest of our evening tonight and just worship you together as a family, I pray that you would take the words that were given from your heart to us tonight and you drive them deep into our hearts. Lord, the reality is every single one of us can be foolish. We can go after our own ways and our own things and our own heart. But Father, I also believe that as we open up your word, you can make wise the simple. That you can give us wisdom even beyond Solomon. For Lord, you dwell inside of us. Your spirit takes up residence inside us, and truly, a wiser than Solomon is among us tonight. For it's you, it's you, it's you. And so, Lord, may we lean not on our own understanding, may we learn not on our own understanding of the world and compromise and sin. Lord, may we lean fully upon you and see what you want to do with a man or a woman that is fully surrendered to you. Lord, I believe it was D.L. Moody that said, the world has not seen what God could do with a man or a woman that was fully given over to him. Lord, I pray that that's the heart you'd see in me tonight. I pray that's the heart you'd see in many of us tonight, Lord. God, rid of our heart of culturally accepted compromises. Rid our hearts of excuses. Rid our hearts of our own coddling of our own sin. And Lord, may we fully embrace you and your word and your wisdom tonight. In Jesus' name, let's worship our King. Let's worship our King. And as we do, there'll be some men and women to my right and left that are available just to pray for you and lift you up. In just a minute, maybe the Lord's put a verse on your heart. Maybe the Lord has put a word on your heart. We're not going to go very long tonight with this, but I do want to give an opportunity for the Lord to do something if the Lord wants to do something in our midst. So let's worship him. And if you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. You don't need to get your kids yet. Again, I've ended early for this purpose, that we could all worship together for a few minutes tonight. So let's respond to him. Let's worship him. And let's see what the Lord wants to do in our midst. Let's worship our King. Lord, we didn't have time to get into it tonight in the Word, but one of the things that we see Solomon do in chapter 3 is he goes to Gibeon. He goes to the appointed place that you wanted the people to be at. And as he worshiped you, as he exalted you, it was then that you spoke to him and said, "What do you want?" And so, Father, here we are tonight. It's not that you're not out at the lake. It's not that you're not somewhere in the mountains. You're in all those places. But, Lord, you've told us not to forsake the fellowship of being with one another. So, Lord, here we are. And we're worshiping you, God. As they did in the book of Acts, they ministered to the Lord and the Holy Spirit spoke to them. God, we want you to speak to us. We believe that you haven't changed. We believe that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, speak to us. If you have a verse that you want to read, please be brief, but I want to give you an opportunity to read it. Maybe you have a word. I just feel that the same thing that God said to Solomon, he's asking you tonight. What do you want me to do for you? As you exalt him in worship, what do you want him to do? Your answer reveals a whole lot. Our flesh is so easy to say, oh, I need a raise. I need more of this stuff. But I think the Lord would say to us, like that man with a withered hand, what do you really need? What sin do you need me to deal with? What compromise do you need the power of God in your life? And right now, in the quietness of your own heart, I want you just to speak to the Lord. And tell him what it is that you need from him tonight. Just right now, just again, between you and him, just speak it out. I pray it wouldn't be selfish stuff. I pray it wouldn't be surfacey stuff. But right now, let's just take a moment, just again, between you and him, and you cry out to him, Lord, this is what I need. This is where I need you to be God. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. And now if anybody has a verse or a word, again, don't dominate the conversation. But if you have a verse to read, read it. Read it loud so we can all agree and be blessed. If you have a word, speak it forth loud so we can all agree. Thank you, Lord, for that. I really believe that's a word for someone here tonight. You think you're beyond repair. And you cry out to the Lord, Lord, I'm broken. Friend, you have no idea who you're committing your heart to. He's the one that spoke the world into existence. He's the one that parted the Red Sea and set water on top of each other like it's a brick. He made the lame to walk and the blind to see. He can fix you. But you submit your heart to him. You surrender to him right now. God, I pray for those in our midst that feel broken. I pray for those that feel unfixable. God, help them not to listen to the lies of the enemy, but let them hear the heart of the King of Kings. That you are the Alpha, the Omega. The first and the last, the beginning and end. Fix us, Lord. Fix us, Lord. Let's continue to worship just for a couple more minutes. Let's continue to worship our King. Amen. Amen, huh? Amen. So, We're going to stick with this format for a while on Wednesday. So be here at 6:30 if you can. If you can't, if not, it's all right. And I'll try to be a little more brief so we have a little bit more time to worship. And we'll do this partnership together. Amen? All right. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful rest of your Wednesday night.